Amen. God is able. He's faithful. He never fails. What a God. What a God. Genesis chapter 13 this morning. While you're turning there and finding that, just a reminder, June 28th, Celebration Sunday, celebrating our God and what He's enabled us to do. We will be celebrating paying off the mortgage and permitting or getting those permits into the town of Gilbert so that we can move into our phase two project, all because of God and all for God, all for His glory. We are in the midst of a Sunday morning sermon series on the life of Abraham, his journey of faith, because his journey of faith in many ways parallels our own journey of faith. There's so much we can learn and so much that we have in common as we journey through this life, living in faith with God. And when we come to chapter 13 this morning, I've entitled it The Condescension of Abram, because he was humbled. The way chapter 12 ends in his failure, he was humbled. And so we're going to see how Abram responds to his failure at the end of chapter 12, when he is dispelled from the land of Egypt by Pharaoh. And the way he responded to his failure is the way we should respond to ours as well. I'm going to go ahead and give you the outline of this chapter if you're a note taker or you want to have an outline, and then I'd like you to follow along with me as I read these 18 verses. In the first four verses, we have the arrival, the arrival. Then verses 5 through 7, the argument, the argument. Then verses 8 through 13, the agreement. And finally, in verses 14 through 18, the assurance. The arrival, the argument, the agreement, the assurance. Please follow along with me as I read Genesis chapter 13. So Abram went up from Egypt into the Negev. He took his wife and all his possessions with him, as well as Lot. Now Abram was very wealthy in livestock, silver, and gold. And he journeyed from place to place from the Negev as far as Bethel. He returned to the place where he had pitched his tent at the beginning between Bethel and Ai. This was the place where he had first built the altar, and there Abram worshiped the Lord. Now Lot, who was traveling with Abram, also had flocks, herds, and tents. But the land could not support them while they were living side by side, because their possessions were so great they were not able to live alongside one another. So there were quarrels between Abram's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen. Now the Canaanites and the Perizzites were living in the land at that time. Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no quarreling between me and you and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself now from me. If you go to the left, then I'll go to the right, but if you go to the right, then I'll go to the left." Lot looked up and saw the whole region of the Jordan. He noticed that all of it was well watered before the Lord obliterated Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, all the way to Zoar. Lot chose for himself the whole region of the Jordan and traveled toward the east. So the relatives separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, but Lot settled among the cities of the Jordan plain and pitched his tents next to Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were extremely wicked rebels against the Lord. After Lot had departed, the Lord said to Abram, "Look, from the place where you stand to the north, south, east, and west, I will give all the land that you see to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone is able to count the dust of the earth, then your descendants also can be counted. Get up and walk throughout the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tents and went to live by the oaks of Mamre in Hebron, and he built an altar for the Lord there. Before I get into the chapter this morning and we go through it, I want you to pay particular attention to these two phrases. At the end of verse 4, Abram worshiped the Lord, and at the end of verse 18, the verse we just read, he built an altar to the Lord. I want you to see this morning that this chapter begins with worship and it ends with worship. And this is one of the reasons why Abram is able to navigate the situations before him so much better than he did at the end of chapter 12. Remember, in chapter 12, a famine came to the land and Abram moved to Egypt. He wasn't directed by God to move there. He was leaning into his own understanding. And then as he approached Egypt, out of fear, he asked his wife Sarai to lie about their relationship. So it ended up that not only had he moved when he shouldn't have moved, he should have trusted God to provide for him even during a famine, but then he got caught up in Egypt. His wife Sarai almost became part of Pharaoh's harem, and God had to supernaturally and dramatically deliver Sarai out of the household of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, in a sense, rebuked Abram for his deception. Not a good look, right, for Abram. So he had failed, if you will. But notice how he responds to that failure. The Bible first says he went up from Egypt. That not only is literally true, that is figuratively or spiritually true. Abram sort of bottomed out in Egypt, and when he went up out of Egypt, he was rising again spiritually. And he journeyed throughout the land, and notice it says he returned to the very spot from which he had departed from God, if you will. He came back to that altar between Bethel and Ai, and that's where he worshiped the Lord. In a sense, he was surrendering himself anew to God there at Bethel, the house of God. You and I, when we fail the Lord, we need to come back to the Lord. Amen. And know that the Lord welcomes us back. He is a God who restores. He is a God who renews. He is a God of second chances. He is a God who will take us and forgive us of our failures. As we saw last week, he only mentions Abram's failures in the Old Testament. When you get to the New Testament, you do not read of Abram's failures. He throws them into the sea of forgetfulness. And here is Abram arriving back in the promised land from Egypt. And what does he do? He comes back to the Lord and he worships him. He worships him. He begins to put God back in his rightful place. He is properly acknowledging God. Throughout our journey of faith, we can learn this from Abram. We must continually and constantly live worshiping the Lord. We must live out of a continual connection and fellowship and communion with God. That's how we can journey through life and not get to the place like Abram did down in Egypt, where we make bad choices, where we make bad decisions, where the decisions and choices we are making are not in partnership with God. We are leaning into our own wisdom. We are leaning into our own understanding, and we can depart from the Lord. You see, worship helps us keep aligned with God. It helps us stay oriented to the Lord at all times. And that's why it's so important to live out of worship as we journey through this life of faith. All of us. We can worship God by being in His Word. We can worship God through prayer. We can worship God through praise. We can worship God through the fellowship of our fellow believers. In fact, that's why I think it's significant that when he came back to this place that he had departed from the Lord from, it was at Bethel, the house of God. The house of God needs to be a priority, you see. It's a place where we can keep realigning and reorienting ourselves to the Lord. That's what Abram was doing here. And what Abram did in these first few verses of chapter 13 reminds me of the conversation that Jesus has with the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation, where he says, "You have left your first love. Remember from the high position that you have fallen and repent and do the things that you did at first." Do the things you did at the beginning. Do the things you did when you were first starting out in your walk with me. That's exactly what Abram is doing here. He's going back to the place that he had departed from God, and he's starting over again, a fresh start. Maybe some of you today, you just need the encouragement to start anew with God and to know that God welcomes that. We can always take a fresh start with God. After our failure, we can put our failure behind us, learn from it, accept God's forgiveness, and move on in a fresh way with God. Realigning ourselves, reorienting ourselves to God through worship, through calling upon the name of the Lord, through delighting in the Lord, and learning to depend upon him. That's where Abram is at. And that's why Abram does so much better in this chapter than he did at the end of chapter 12. Because in chapter 12, he wasn't moving based on his worship of God. He wasn't moving based on the direction God was giving him as he spoke to him. He was doing it all on his own. And you and I need to make sure that as we go through this journey of faith in our life, that we are continually coming back to worship at all times, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all those other things will find their rightful place. But then we move from the arrival to the argument. And we learn there that Lot was traveling along with Abram. Let me say this. We must be careful and cautious about who our traveling companions are in this life. That's part of learning how to journey through life as well, especially a life of faith. Remember, back at the beginning of chapter 12, when God called Abram, he asked Abram to come out from his homeland, to come out from his relatives and all of that, and to separate from them. But he took Lot. And we said in week one, that decision by Abram will come back to haunt him. And it's beginning to show up here, you see. Our decisions and choices to not completely obey God might not show up right away, but it will eventually show up. And what happens is that Lot's herds and Lot's possessions and Abram's herds and Abram's possessions, there's not enough room in that part of the land to sustain both. And so as the Bible says, the herdsmen begin to bicker and fight and quarrel over one another and over the limited resources that that land had. Oh, and by the way, the Bible also gives us a little footnote. It says, oh, and by the way, the Canaanites and the Perizzites also are residing in that land. The Bible tells us that for two reasons. One, they are also part of the mix of trying to raise their herds and all their possessions on a limited plot of land there in this part of the world. The other reason why God tells us about them at this point is because they're watching. They're watching this God follower, this worshiper of Jehovah, and how he navigates life. The world does the same thing with us. The world watches us, our neighbors, our coworkers, the people that we go to school with, our other family members who aren't Christians. They're all watching and observing how we do life. Are we a witness? Are we a positive testimony of the Lord? Or by the way we live our life, do we actually detract or distract them or discourage them from learning or coming our way as far as our relationship with God? So there's this argument that takes place, all because there's not enough room for all their stuff. Boy, not much has changed, has it? If I see one more storage unit being built around here for all of our stuff, that we have extra stuff we've got to store into it. And let's face it, it's not that it's wrong to have things. Abram was wealthy. It's just making sure that we keep things in their proper place in our life. That we do not prioritize possessions and material things over relationships, because things can come between our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. As I said at 9 o'clock, there's two philosophies of living life. I can love things and use people, or I can love people and use things. Which is the way I live my life. And I'll just say this, especially at times where I'm doing memorial services, I have seen over the years so many families bickering and fighting over the stuff that the person who passed left behind, fighting over it. It's sad to see people allowing things and wanting things to come between them and the relationships that they have in their life. That's what was happening here. But then notice, because Abram was moving and making choices and making decisions out of his worship, he comes into the situation, he intervenes, and now we go from the argument to the agreement. And Abram basically steps in and says to Lot, let's not quarrel. Let's call a truce. And Abram becomes a peacemaker. What's Jesus say? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons and daughters of God. Righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace, James says. Abram is a peacemaker, because for him now at this point, because he's been worshiping God and putting God in his proper place, it's not about the stuff. So that's why Abram makes an extraordinary statement. He says to Lot, Lot, you have the first choice. You get to choose first. If you go right, I'll go left. You go left, I'll go right. And the reason why that is so extraordinary is because, especially in that culture, and even in some ways today, the older person gets to make that kind of a decision, if you will. They outrank the younger person. So in Abram's culture, it would have been totally foreign for Abram to give up his right to be the one to make the first choice and to give that to Lot. Why was he willing to do that? Because at this stage in his journey of faith, it's not about the stuff. That's not what's important. God has now become his reward. And God has now become his rewarder. So that in Abram's heart and mind, if God wants me to have something, God will make sure I get it. No one or nothing in his universe can stop me from getting it. If God wants to bless me, he'll bless me. And he's promised me he will. And I've already seen his hand in my life, Abram said, because look at how gracious and how merciful he's been. That even in my failure, even in my disobedience, what did I come out of Egypt with? I came out of Egypt with all of these possessions. My God is a good God. And so I'm going to trust him to bless my life. Lot, you choose. Now, at this point, I want to say this. I'm going to reserve a lot about what I want to say about Lot for next week, connecting it to chapter 14. But I do want to make a couple comments about the choices, if you will, that Lot made here in this passage of Scripture, because they're relevant and they're practical. And they connect to our life in a real way. First of all, you'll note that Lot chooses for himself. That's what the Bible says. He chose for himself this land. You see, Abram, out of worship, was going to let God make choices for him from here on out. Now, he didn't do that at all times, but where he is now, he's like, God, I'll look to you to make the choice. Because Abram had learned through his worship, when I make choices without partnering or consulting you, I screw things up. And we need to learn that too. Only when we are letting God guide us, direct us, lead us, partner with us in our choices and decisions, do we make the best choices and decisions. When we're making choices and decisions on our own, we don't make great decisions. And you see that here with Lot. Lot isn't asking God, God, give me wisdom to know which I should choose. No, Lot chooses for himself. Second, notice that when Lot looks out at this land, it's all about, again, the way it looks and the lust of the eyes have set their sights on this beautiful land. And yes, it is beautiful. But Lot is making this choice about what's best for him materially and what's best for him financially, not what's best for him spiritually. Sometimes we do the same thing. Instead of prioritizing spiritual things above everything else, we make choices even as God followers based on the priority of what's best for me materially, what's best for me financially. Spiritual, that's not important. And what we're going to see when we keep reading about Lot in the coming weeks is that that decision to not prioritize the spiritual in his life comes back to haunt him and his entire family. Because Lot, because he's not making a decision out of worship, isn't trusting that God is great enough, good enough, and gracious enough to make sure that he has his needs met, even if he prioritizes the spiritual over everything else. And you and I need to get there in our journey of faith, where instead of pushing the spiritual down to a lower priority, we make choices and decisions based upon our spiritual good first. I have seen over the years, even in our church, many people who've made decisions in their life solely based on what's best for them physically, materially and financially, but not spiritually, and they end up regretting those decisions. Notice also, it says that Abram settled in Canaan, That's the promised land. That's the land promised, you know, God promised to give him. Lot settles outside the promised land, outside the boundary of God, if you will. It sort of reminds me of even back a few more chapters in Genesis where God says to Adam and Eve, you can eat of all the trees in the garden, just don't eat of that one that's out of bounds. And they went out of bounds. That's exactly what Lot's doing. He's leaving the boundary that God had established and thinks somehow he's going to experience the blessing and favor of God outside that boundary. And we know that that's not going to happen. So we see the arrival, the argument, the agreement, but then notice the assurance that after Lot decides, I'm going to go down there, and Abram says, fine, I'm going to settle here. Because again, God is my reward, and God is my rewarder. Then notice what happens. And this is significant. The Bible says, after Lot departed, God rushes in with new revelation and with reassuring and reaffirming Abram. Why is that significant? Because that's the way God works. If God said, I want you to separate from someone or something, and you and I refuse to do it, he will either bring about a situation where we will realize, no, I should have done that earlier, which is exactly what happens here. Did you notice that? Whenever Abram uses the same words God did to him in chapter 12. Abram tells Lot, we need to separate from each other. You see. And it's only after Abram obeys the Lord as he should have done at the beginning, and he separates himself from Lot. And why is that important? Because Abram was on one track, Lot was on the other at this point. Abram was trying to walk with God and worship God and follow God, and that was not Lot's priority. Lot was all about what's best for Lot. So they were on different paths. They needed to separate. Can two walk together except they be agreed? No. So they had to part ways. And after separating, that's when the Lord comes in and he assures Abram, let me encourage you. If God has been speaking to you about separating from something or someone or some situation, and you've refused up to this point, I want to encourage you, just do it. Do it out of faith. Do it because you trust God. Because here's the thing. When you and I lay those things aside that God has asked us to separate from, God will begin to reassure and reaffirm our obedience in following him and bring even more blessing and favor and revelation into our life, because it's exactly what he does here with Abram. And notice what this revelation contains. The Lord first says to Abram, look, lift up your eyes. Look in every direction, Abram, and it doesn't matter which direction you look in, east, west, north, or south. You look as far as your eyes can see. This land is all going to be yours one day and your descendants. In fact, your descendants are going to be so great, they're going to be like the dust of the earth. That's how many there will be. Lift up your head, Abram, and live in hope. You can trust me. You can rely upon me. You can depend upon me. Some of you today, you may need God to be the lifter of your head. You know, that's one of the phrases of God in the Bible. He's the lifter of our head. Why? Because when we bow our heads, or when our heads are down, that's usually a sign, a nonverbal sign that we're dejected and we're discouraged and we're down in spirit. God comes along and he wants to lift our heads. He wants us to look to him. He wants us to live in the promises that he has given to us. He wants us to see that the best is yet to come and that there's good things out there in front of us. He wants us to lift up our eyes as he did to Abram. And then he tells Abram, I want you to get up and walk. I want you to rise up and stand in my power, in my presence, in my provision, in my protection, in my promises, in my purpose. Stand up, Abram, and begin to walk throughout this land. You don't own any of it yet, but one day it will all be yours. God wanted Abram to walk in hope throughout his journey, just as he wants us to walk in hope, confident expectation that everything God has promised us, it's going to happen. Because again, as we've sung about so much, he's faithful, he's trustworthy, he's reliable, he's dependable. You can count on your God. He will not fail you. Amen. So Abram moved. He walked throughout the land. It's as if he's claiming what God has promised. It's not his yet, but it will be. How about you and I? Are we walking through our journey of faith on this earth in hope? Let me illustrate. Jesus said, the meek will inherit the earth. Do you realize one day Jesus Christ is going to come back and rule and reign over this earth? And you and I who believe in him and who trust him and who follow him, we are going to rule and reign alongside of him. We're going to inherit the earth. We don't have to strive for it. We don't have to scheme. Faith is living without scheming and striving. We know that God is going to graciously grant us and give us these things. And he wants us to walk in that hope. If God really wants us to have something, there is no one or nothing in this universe that can stop it. Trust him to bring into your life the good things that he wants to give you. And if you and I don't have it, then he knows it's not good for us. And then, what does Abram do? He gets to Hebron and he erects another altar. This is now the third altar that Abram has built in this land, a land that's still not his. He erected his first altar in Shechem, his second one between Bethel and Ai, and now his third one here in Hebron. What is significant about, again, the building of these altars? Well, it symbolizes worship of God. Again, this chapter began with worship, ends with worship. That's how important worship is. It changes our perspective, our outlook, our mindset. It helps us out of our worship to make the best choices and decisions in life. And notice that the revelation of God prompted Abram's worship. There's something else about the altar. In that, compared to the tent that Abram continually lived in as a pilgrim, as a sojourner, the altar symbolizes permanence. The tent, not so much. And it was a reminder to Abram that anything connected to this life and this earth, there's no permanency to it. But anything connected with my God and the things of God, there's a permanence there. You see. And then the altar wasn't just for Abram's personal worship. It was also an expression of his public testimony and witness that he, even in this strange land, is a worshiper of Jehovah. Remember, the Canaanites and the Perizzites are in this land and they're watching, they're observing. See, that's why it's important that we come together as God's people. Because we are showing our neighbors and our friends and our family members and our coworkers, we are worshipers of Jehovah, and we're not ashamed. Our altars that we erect in our life, they are our witness and testimony to the people who are watching and observing us. And that's why it's important that we have our altars, if you will, our places and our times where we are saying to those around us that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Abram navigated this situation and this season in his life so much better than he did at the end of chapter 12. Why? Because it was all around his worship of God. He was in such a better place spiritually to be able to be the person that God is calling him to be the peacemaker, to prioritize relationships over possessions, to trust that God would be not only his reward, but his rewarder. And to be able to even give Lot first choice, resting in the confident promises of God, all out of his worship. May we make sure that as we journey through our life of faith, that worship remains a priority for us, because it's only out of a life of worship can we make the best choices and decisions. I'm going to ask Nicole and our worship team to come, and I'm going to ask you to join me, please, and stand as we pray. Father, I ask today that as we consider our own journey of faith, God, that we recommit ourselves anew to you. That even today can be a fresh start for all of us. That we can, in a sense, spiritually erect an altar to you and say, God, I'm coming back. Coming back to Bethel. Coming back to the house of God, to prayer, to praise, to the word of God. I'm coming back to you, God, and thank you for letting me make a fresh start today. And God, may it not just be a place where I am being personally ministered to. May it also always, my worship, be a testimony and a witness to others that I am not ashamed to be your follower. And that I am willing to declare that before others. God, I pray for all of us today that we will, Lord, express our worship and not be ashamed or afraid. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.